All right, let's take our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 this evening, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to continue looking at the armor of God. And if you're like me, I have heard many messages on the armor of God. And I actually, when I was a kid, my parents had an evangelism. They had different things. They did everything they could to get into the church building, and sometimes when you're starting out, you have to do that. They came in the back door with puppets and skits and dramas and music and everything else. And I remember vividly watching my dad and a young man that traveled with our family do a skit on the armor of God. And they would take the helmet, and they would put the little plastic helmet or whatever they made up, and a shield and the belt of truth and all these various things, and very distinct. And sometimes if we're not careful, you remember the armor of God. Oh, the armor of God. We definitely need to put that on. Not sure what it is, but we're going to need to get that on. If I ever think about it, I'm going to say, Lord, help me put the armor on. And I guess like magic words, you know, it's like plead the blood, you know, plead the blood. And just like magic abracadabra, things that that Baptists say. And, you know, there's some truth behind it, but it becomes trite because of overuse and, I think, lack of understanding. It becomes cliched. The armor of God is not, it is a metaphor. You do not spiritually put on, I should say, you don't physically put on something spiritual. In a sense, you're not literally in the morning getting up and, Lord, I just pray you'd put on the breastplate of righteousness. If you don't know what that means, you're not putting it on. Lord, help me as I girt my loins with truth. If you don't know what that means, you're not putting the armor on. It's not something that is like secret words that you say, and then the Lord's like, ah, he said the armor. Okay, we're going to put the armor on today. That's not what it is. You got to know the metaphor that he's talking about. If you said to your wife down south, I love, you wouldn't say this up here, you would say down south, I love you more than sweet tea. Your wife would not begin investigating the properties of sweet tea and what particular tea bag he's referring to and how much sugar and that. No, it's something that's just in the water. When you're talking to the Ephesian believers, you're talking to people who understand the concept of putting armor on, why they see it all the time. We don't see military very often in their full armor, but they saw it every day. It was something that they saw. And so think of something that you see. I'm not going to go down this road, but I mean, there's things that we see all the time. And so it would be natural for us. But as the Lord does so often, it's not just, okay, that was for the Ephesians. No, there's a truth there that we are in spiritual warfare. Not just that, oh, they saw Roman soldiers all the time. No, we are in a battle. And he worked in something that they saw, but you and I also have to know that we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And you watch the things to soldiers today protect. They're going to protect themselves in the same way that Roman soldiers did 2,000 years ago. So we looked at the first one, which was the having our loins girt about with truth. Let's look at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this armor is not going to be physical armor. It is spiritual armor, because how many of you have ever seen one of the wiles of the devil? I've never seen one of the wiles of the devil, but I have experienced the wiles of the devil. No doubt about that. I know what he's doing. He's tricking me, and I've been tricked by him many, many times. And he said it's a spiritual warfare that's happening. Verse 13, wherefore, because of the spiritual warfare, take unto you. Verse 11 says, put on. Verse 13, take unto you. It is there for me to take. It is there for me to put on. But it is something that I must do. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When Christians say, I just can't stand anymore. I can't, or they might say, I can't stand it anymore. Here's the reason why you can't stand it. Because you haven't taken on the armor of God. And if you don't have the armor of God on, no wonder you can't stand it. No wonder. You're in a battle. We're in a war. Verse 14, stand therefore. Notice he says in 13, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was the modern day equivalent of a bulletproof vest. People put those on all the time. And how many movies have we seen where you thought the guy was dead? But wait, there's more. Why? Because that will literally protect the most vital organs of the body, the bulletproof vest. So the question comes down to this. When I look at it, I'm having on the breastplate of righteousness. It is a breastplate that is made out of righteousness. So the righteousness itself is the breastplate. It's not like when I was a kid, I thought, you have on this breastplate, and they sprayed righteousness on it. It is righteousness itself is the breastplate. How about this? That person has a good protection of honesty. Their honesty protects them. Honesty is not a physical thing. I'm just talking how I've been in church all my life and how I always thought. We're not talking about a physical object of honesty. We're talking about a character quality. We're talking about actions. We're talking about the ethereal or spiritual, intangible quality of a person. The righteousness. He said, having on the righteousness of Christ. So let's say you wanted to play basketball. And you're like, coach, put me in. And he looks down and you're wearing, a button-up shirt with a tie. And he looks at you and he says, where's your uniform? Well, I can still play the same. You don't have on the uniform. It's something that you must take unto yourself. You must put it on. The coach is not going to come home and put the uniform on for you. The coach today, that would be very weird for the coach to go in the locker room and put the uniforms on for everyone. That would not be tolerated. Right? God's not going to put on this righteousness for you. But there, in my mind, I'm going, wait a second. I know that I have righteousness of Christ. So, the classic, so. Right? So let's look at some verses tonight. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Romans 4, there are two kinds of righteousness. And we're going to look at, first of all, the imputed righteousness of Christ. What is imputed? It means your mom put money in your bank account. Amen. I don't remember that happening in my life, but it could happen. Theoretically, it could happen. Somebody put money in your account that you did not earn. It was a gift. Romans 4, 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He says, this is in your account. He accounts it as yours, even though it was not yours. It was his. But he said, now it's yours. So guess what? If God says something's yours, it's yours. Whether you feel like it's yours or not. Whether you deserve it or not. This is good for type A Christians that are just checking everything off to make sure they're doing everything right. Let me just tell you, you're not. You don't have to do everything right to get to heaven. Why? Because Jesus Christ's righteousness is enough to get you there. It's righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin until they sin. Is that what it says? He won't do it. You're going to tell me you're going to make God do something that he said I will not do? No. When it comes to your salvation, it means, this is what it means. God said that person's never sinned, and I'm never going to say that they sinned. That's why I'm going to heaven. Because I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He put it in my account. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I don't live like I'm not, sometimes I'm wasting his righteousness. But as far as God's concerned, it's there. And he's not going to impute sin. So that helps us. Those of us who are raised in works theology type of religions, you got to be careful with that. Because you're like, I know I'm saved, but I need to keep doing right because otherwise what? Otherwise what, former ex-Catholics? What's God going to do to you? You see, we have to be careful that we don't mix up the righteousnesses. We got to be careful. Now he says in Romans chapter 3, The righteousness of Christ is God's gift. Verse 21, it's God's gift to the believer. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, what kind of righteousness comes without the law? Here's a guy that you don't have to put law on him in order to get him to do right. This is someone who is righteous without any rules and laws. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Remember when you used to think that you could just have your kids just do right? You didn't want to have to put all these rules like your mom and dad had on you? And then you realized, oh, my kids are the same as I was. And so that's why you have all these rules. What about somebody who doesn't need rules in order to be righteous? That's what he's talking about here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Who's the propitiation? Christ Jesus, verse 24, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is what happens here is this righteousness gives God the opportunity to be just. It helps us stand before God and speak to him as if we are sinless. Christians, we can go to God as if we have never sinned. But how do we normally start our prayers? We normally start our prayers saying, God, I'm so sorry it's been so long since I prayed to you. I know I'm not worthy, Lord. I know I've made all these mistakes. I know all these things. You know what? If you're depending on that to get you close to God, it's a waste of time. What you ought to do is come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You want to talk about hot, scalding tears down your face. When you come to God knowing you are not worthy to speak, and yet you are worthy to speak. It would be an offense against Jesus Christ to say that you're not worthy to pray to God. You see how our religious mindset gets in there? Yeah, I know, but we immediately start pushing back against the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because man likes to be okay on his own. I don't need nobody. I don't even need Jesus Christ. Well, I know he saved me and so forth. He made the down payment, but I'm keeping up the payments. And I haven't missed one. Well, I missed one, but they waived the fee. And they said it was okay. See how we always justify ourselves? The righteousness of Christ is that which has never, ever offended God. Ever. In fact, it's never done anything less than make God wildly happy. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is available to every believer in this room. It's the only reason we can approach. Look at chapter 5, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, how bad of a sinner was Jesus Christ because of our sin? Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You realize Jesus Christ had to become as bad a sinner as the worst possible sinner ever? If that's the case, then you can be as righteous as Jesus Christ. And if you want to go further than that, he said to be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know what that means. Look at Philippians chapter 3. So any righteousness that I have is Christ's righteousness. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He's talking here about how my own righteousness, which comes from the law, is not what I'm supposed to be seeking. I'm supposed to be seeking his righteousness. Why? Because I already have it. If you have $100 on your nightstand, a $100 bill, why would you rush out the door and say, oh, I got to go work and get some money? You've got $100 right there, right? If you've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, why do you want to go out and establish your own righteousness? Why do I know God and try to be better? I know I've been bad. I know I've been bad. And I know I'm saved, but I'm going to be better. I'm going to be better. No, you're not. You're always going to be who you are. You know that. But some of us have this thing of, yeah, I know I've been bad, but I'm going to be better tomorrow. Your flesh is not going to be better tomorrow. Your flesh is going to be your flesh. And it's going to be the same old thing. And you're going to be discouraged and depressed and wish you were unsaved so you could drink a beer and forget all about it. But you can't. So you just get on Facebook. Amen? Now, I want you to see something here in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. He said there that in Philippians, he said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. I don't have my own righteousness. I want to die. What could God do with you if you were dead? We first think, well, nothing, because I need to be alive so I can try harder. No. What if you were dead and still alive? What if you didn't have to bother with you, but you were still alive? That old nature. Well, let me show you something. Revelation chapter 19. Look at what it says. And to her was granted, this is the bride of Christ, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. What is the righteousness here? This is the second kind of righteousness, and that is my reflection of righteousness. Now, I'm not going to say personal righteousness because I don't have personal righteousness. Now, I can have it as far as you see me from across the yard and you see me playing with my kids in the front yard and we're throwing a ball and I'm not trying to hit them. I'm trying to throw it to them and we're laughing. And then you see us get in our van and we drive away and everybody's having fun. You might see that from afar and say, that's a decent guy. He seems like he has a good family. What's that? That is righteousness, which is of the law. You're behind me and you're like on my bumper because I won't go over the speed limit. Well, here's something that you do know. I'm concerned about the speed limit. I mean, you're thinking two things. Either the guy is he's drunk, he's going to, you know, he's totally out of his mind, or he's old. That's why. Well, here's the third option. He follows the law. I mean, nobody like that anymore. Right? But that is personal righteousness. The righteousness in Revelation 19 is the righteousness of saints. There is something that God is happy with when we choose to do certain things. But I'm trying to show you here that the breastplate of righteousness is not me just doing right, me just doing right. It goes a little bit further than that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I believe that any righteousness that I have, now we typically talk about this in the personal, and I think that the scripture does use this to a certain degree, it is my, not righteousness, but is my personal responsibility and relationship to the righteousness God has already given me. So God gave me righteousness in Jesus Christ. My personal righteousness, if I have any, is how I interact with that righteousness. Does that make sense? 2 Timothy 2, 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Notice these two phrases, these two sentences. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I see in that the two parts of righteousness. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's Christ's righteousness. I belong to him. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is my personal reflection of Christ's righteousness. And then he says here, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Where are all of these vessels? Where are they? They're in the house. You and I are in the house. We're owned by the master. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I've got this in a great house. So that is Christ's righteousness. But then verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. There's that personal reflection of his righteousness. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Follow it. Why am I following that which I have in Christ? Well, because you and I have an old nature, and what we are in Christ is not what our old nature is. And if we're not careful, we'll listen to the lie of the devil that says, you really are your old nature. You're not your new nature. You really are that old, nasty. You know the reason why you talk that way? You know the reason why you have those thoughts? Is because that's who you really are. Lie is not true. I am crucified with Christ. And here's the thing. You and I get an opportunity to choose between the old nature and the new nature every day. And you know what we normally do is we normally refuse to choose the new nature. We don't yield to the Spirit of God. And then it further cements in our mind, I'll never change. This is who I am. This is what I do. It's what you do because you don't remember the fact that you are not you anymore. I am crucified with Christ. I belong to Him. And I need to depart from iniquity. I need to flee also youthful lusts. By the way, if you think you're just going to say no, 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 no to temptation, and that's going to strengthen you, it's not. You can't just say, I'm not going to sit around, 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 and expect to build any muscle mass. That's how you start building muscle mass, by saying, I'm not going to sit around. And then what must you do? You must go to the gym or go to wherever it is that you work out, and then you start to build muscle mass. You can never start doing this until you say no to that. Right? But saying no to that is not the same as doing this. Do you see the difference? You can't just say, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to look at that. I'll never look at that website again. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to look at that. Well, what are you going to look at? Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. So maybe you need to unfollow some people on social media. Good. Now you need to follow something else. If you don't fill your mind, something else is going to fill your mind. You've got to choose it. And you say, well, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Okay, well then how are you going to do something different? What are you going to change? Well, probably nothing. Why? Because that's just who I am. That's just how I've always been. It's how my parents were. And really, I remember my grandparents were that way too. Don't you realize we're blaming two people in a garden somewhere before long? You know what? They blamed other people too. It's in our DNA to blame other people. That's why God had to fix the whole thing. He came down and became flesh. He was manifested among us. Became one of us and gave us His righteousness. I'm giving it to the guy. He's standing there and I'm giving it to the guy and the guy's not using it. Imagine what the Lord feels like. And we're just like, Lord, I just wish You'd help me. The Lord's like, yeah. Right? Aren't you glad the Lord is not like us? We would all be greasy spots on the carpet. What's that?
That's Bob.
That's Bob. He didn't make it. He didn't make it. All right. Look at Exodus chapter 20. And I would encourage you to look at that 2 Timothy 2 when you have time. And if you want to know what to do instead of looking at the junk, instead of listening to the junk, instead of eating the junk, instead of talking with the same junk people, follow those things right there. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How about getting some new friends that care about God? That sure do help. Look at Exodus chapter 28:29. Exodus 28:29. I want you to see here another use of the word breastplate. It is not in the same context at all as far as our mind is concerned. This is concerning the priest's garments and what the high priest would wear. 28:29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. These are, we might call them divining objects of some kind. Some people think they're precious stones. Have you ever heard of a Ouija board? A Ouija board is a cheap imitation of the Urim and Thummim. God actually would use these objects to tell them yes or no. You ever taken one of those black balls, what are they called, eight balls? And you shake them and you look at it. That's kind of like the Urim and Thummim, except God was behind the actual answer. somehow God used that in the Old Testament. Don't ask me what it looked like. I have no idea. But I'm assuming it was something. It might have been a precious stone because there are a bunch of precious stones in that breastplate that he used. But notice that it says, thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. That is direct communication with God and God's will and God's answer. And they shall be where? Upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel. Where? Upon his heart before the Lord continually. You know, when he put that thing on there, it was not for comfort and fashion. It was to remind him that he was a priest unto God. And it had some weight to it. And I started thinking about soldiers, how they put on the breastplate. Nobody carries around a parachute just because. It feels so nice. I love how it hangs on my shoulders. No. It's if you got on a plane, you'd be going, man, where's the parachutes? Especially when the light goes from red to green. And you're thinking about how difficult this is and how cumbersome and how irritating and unnecessary and unwieldy it is until you get into a high-stress situation. So battlefields are obviously life and death. A guy's wearing body armor not because he just likes to relax, because he doesn't want to die. He wants to protect his vital organs. The breastplate is heavy. There's a weight to it, but it's protecting what? It's protecting the heart. That breastplate is lying on Aaron's heart. Now, why did the Lord say that? Well, we know he's not talking about the heart, not the physical organ. Are we sure we know that? Because a lot of times in Scripture, that thing's moving in and out of physical, metaphorical, spiritual. There's a connection there. I would not be surprised when we get to heaven to realize we thought it was all a metaphor. The Lord was like, no, your heart was literally the problem. We're like, I know, the brain, right? But it's a metaphor. No, the Lord's like, no, you're an idiot. I wouldn't be surprised. Talks about the reins, right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Where does the blood come from for a human? It comes from their mother through their umbilical cord, not through their head. There's some connection there. And I don't know what it is. I think that the Lord is talking about the heart. Now, I believe he's talking about the physical heart. That's where it's physically located. I think he's going beyond that. This breastplate is protecting the most important part of this person. Now, Roman legionaries, they say, would march 20 miles a day with 80 pounds of gear. A medieval knight's full suit of field armor weighed about 60 pounds. During the Civil War, Union soldier might carry 60 pounds, including a 10-pound musket. Great day in the morning. At some point, just pick up a cannon. Let's all carry the cannon. Here we go. Just walk in. In World War II, an American soldier could be carrying 75 pounds, which is, they say, why a lot of soldiers drowned on D-Day. They had so much equipment. In 2016, the Marine Corps Times reported that they had a new standard for strength and endurance. They said that an average Marine Corps infantry officer should be physically able to carry 152 pounds for 9 miles. They have official documents that talk about a 100-pound standard. I mean, just add 100 pounds to your weight and try to make it throughout the day. Try to take a step. That's unbelievable. There was one Marine infantryman that talked about carrying more than 200 pounds during missions in Afghanistan. Can I tell you why those guys are doing that? Because they don't want to die. And the more armor they have, the better chance they're going to survive the battle. And they supposedly, there's a joke in the military, in researching this, they said, they talk about Kevlar being light, you know, body armor. They say, U.S. soldiers carry 100 pounds of the lightest material that you can possibly imagine. Well, if it's light, it's 100 pounds, that's nothing, right? Of light material, that's nothing. And it's at some point, it's too heavy to be comfortable. Let me just make the jump here into the spiritual reality of Ephesians 6. At some point, being righteous is too heavy for comfortable. You're not supposed to be righteous so you can have a nicer life as an American. You're supposed to be righteous because you are in a battle with spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know what the easiest way to get somebody to take their armor off is? To convince them that they're not in a battle. I'm your friend. Don't worry. Everything's okay. Take the armor off. And that's the psychops that we're in. We're in a battle with some crazy enemies. Righteousness protects your heart. And the breastplate is made out of that which protects your heart. What does that mean? Doing right protects our heart. Follow righteousness, charity, faith, peace. Doing right will protect your heart. The breastplate is not just coated with righteousness. It is righteousness. What does that mean? You're supposed to do right. When you do right, it protects your heart. I guarantee none of you ever took your first drink of alcohol or beer in church. Now, you may have done it at a Roman Catholic church. I know what you're thinking. No one encouraged you during supposedly spiritual things, whether that was really spiritual or not. You were trying to do what was right. They were not taking puffs on the cigarette, you know, long drags. Oh, it's good. And passing it down the pew. Why? Because everybody knows you're not supposed to do that in church. You know, think about the things, the worst things you've ever done. Were you with people who love God? Let me ask you this. Had you read your Bible that morning? The worst thing you've ever looked at on the internet, was that the same day where you listened to godly music? No. Can I tell you why? You weren't doing right. So your heart wasn't protected. Didn't he say, keep thy heart with all diligence? What does keep mean? It means protect. It means guard it. Just like the cherubim and the flaming sword. They were to keep the way of the Garden of Eden. What does that mean? Not like keep the grass cut. They were to protect people from going into the garden. You're supposed to protect your heart. Keep your heart. Not like, yep, still got it, Lord. I'm keeping it. No. Fight against that which would harm your heart. The reason why you get into your heart gets messed up, what kind of heart problems? You can have a rebellious heart, a restless heart. You can have a bitter heart. You can have a weak heart. And there's all kinds of problems you can have. Your heart can faint. Some of you right now may be struggling with, I don't want to go any further. I'm sick of it all. I can't do it anymore. Why? Your heart has not been protected. You must protect it. How? You protect it by doing right. But doing right is not enough. Doing right is not enough. We're going to close down here with let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So God wants us to live holy lives. The power of Christ inside of you will equip you to do this. It is not your righteousness that's going to do it for you. It's not going to be enough to protect your heart. Because let's just face it. Yeah, you didn't read your Bible. And you didn't read your Bible. Why? Because you didn't want to read your Bible. But you did want to sin. Right? You did what you wanted to do. Here's the challenge for us. It's not my personal righteousness, but it is my personal responsibility to put on the righteousness of Christ. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's not a period there. There's a comma. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Condemnation does not mean going to hell. Condemnation means judgment. Condemnation can mean judgment in hellfire, but that's not the definition. There is condemnation to believers who walk after the flesh. There is a judgment. Who's judging you? Number one, you're judging yourself. There's no one more miserable than a backslidden believer. You know where you could be, and you know you're not there. That's a tough place. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What is that? He judged it. He didn't send sin to hell. He judged it. That the righteousness, God sent his own Son and condemned sin through and paid for our sin in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now notice this. This is important. Fulfilled in us, period. No. There is something that I have to do. What is that? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I am The righteousness is in me because Christ is in me, but I have not fulfilled the righteousness of Christ in my life until I have walked in the Spirit. So here's what happens. When you get up in the morning, I don't want to read my Bible. Well, I'm just telling you one thing. I told Pastor that I would read my Bible, and I read my Bible. I do what? Careful, you're getting real close to Phariseeism. You're turning to a religious zealot. I'm thankful for people who are just as faithful as a clock. But you can read your Bible and go to hell. You can't read your Bible. You can't go to hell if you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't. You're going to go to heaven. So what am I saying? It is not me deciding that I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm sick and tired. So don't you ever feel that way? Of course you do. Paul felt that way. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law. Here's what you do. You surrender to the Spirit of God, His moving in your life. So you wake up in the morning and you say, I don't want to read my Bible. And so therefore, I'm not going to, and I'm probably going to fall this. I'm going to fall into sin today. But you know what? I've made it through before. I'll make it through again. I'll be alive tomorrow. I may mess up, but you know what? I'll try harder tomorrow. And isn't that weird how we haven't even sinned yet, and we know we're going to try harder again tomorrow? Right? The reason is because we are thinking of, I'm doing this better. I'm going to get better. I'm going to memorize Scripture this year. I'll tell you that's what I'm going to do. Well, yeah, but that doesn't make you a better Christian. Why? You don't have any righteousness of your own. It's a reflection of Christ's righteousness. So I yield to the Spirit. I say, I don't want to read my Bible. And the Spirit says, yeah, but I want you to. Now, this is where the Christian life exists, right in this moment. Are you going to yield to the Spirit? Or are you going to yield to the flesh? You know what's interesting? As you yield to the Spirit, it can be easier next time to yield in the Spirit. Now, something happens when you go to sleep. The clock gets reset. I don't know what happens. But it's easier for you to yield to the Spirit the second time and the third time. So you got to start out by saying, Lord, help me. I'm about to be stupid. And the devil says, you're not going to be stupid. Skipping your Bible is not going to do anything. You're still saved. Thank God. He turns into the great, preacher. You're like, help me now. What am I doing? He can play psychops with the best of them. Don't mess with the devil. Yield to the Spirit of God. Lord, help me. I don't know what even to think right now. I'm yielding to you. What do you want me to do? And if the Holy Spirit comes to you and tells you something that pushes you towards God, do it, and do it right now. Don't wait. Don't say, that's a good thought. It's a good thought. Get up off of your whatever and go forward and do it. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and we'll finish. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So Christ's death on the cross washed away our sins and made us right with God. This allowed the Holy Spirit to come and live within us. The Holy Spirit within us now gives us the life and power to live above sin. That's the breastplate of righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ being recognized every day. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having it on. What does that mean? I better put it on. I have it. Yeah, but how often do I say, I'm just an old, dirty, filthy sinner, barely saved, so I'm going to go out and enjoy myself today. Right? No. In Jesus Christ, you're not a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner, barely saved. You are a son of God that's never sinned. And so we have to yield to what the Spirit says we are. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, when I get in the Word, you know what I'm doing? I'm looking at Jesus Christ. And as I'm looking at Jesus Christ on purpose and really seeing Him there, I start looking like Him. The more I'm looking at Him, not just sitting down with the open book in my hands, the more I'm looking at Jesus Christ. The more I'm seeing Him, the more I'm turning into someone who looks like Him. Why? Because He's getting rid of all that junk and He's wiping away. See, the lighthouse is shining, but the light keeper's job is to go up into the top and to clean the glass. The light's shining as it always has. The righteousness of Christ is in me and it's shining out, but my glass gets dirty. And my job, my righteousness, is just to clean my junk out of his way. Isn't that awesome? That he gives us the chance to look like Jesus Christ when in our flesh we know what our old nature is. And yet he said, I'm going to make you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he's shining through me. Why? Because I got my junk out of the way. I got my nasty, filthy old nature out of the way so that the Spirit of Christ can shine out into the world. People can get saved. People can hear about Christ. I can be nice to my kids. I can be nice to my sister. I can be respectful to my parents. I can go to work on time with a good attitude. Not because I'm such a shining example. I think we've proved what I am. Because Christ is shining through me. And as I clean that glass off every day, I kneel down and I say, Lord, you know this wicked flesh wants to get the victory. You know that if I walk in the flesh, I'm going to look just like everybody else. But you saved me, and I want to look like you. So Lord, please, forgive that old nature. Forgive that junk. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for neglecting you. I want to yield to the Spirit of God. And the Lord says, about time, turn that light on. And he starts doing things through you that you could not imagine he could have done. That's our good God. Amen. Let's stand tonight. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.